Let's turn to our Bibles this evening as we read the scriptures together. And as well as going to Isaiah chapter 45, as I said this morning, we're going to look at Isaiah 45. We did look at, I believe, a necessary message this morning, given the circumstances. I appreciate the feedback, and I trust the Lord used the message to comfort and to give help where it was needed. Trust that was the case. I did want to carry on with Isaiah 45 this evening and our message in the gospel. We're going to read a portion from the Psalms, first of all, then we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 45. So first of all, Psalm 19, folks, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 19. I think this is a good portion to read in light of our message this evening. So Psalm 19, let me read verse 1 with you, and I'll read through to the end of the psalm. And then we'll read from Isaiah 45 as well. So first of all, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord, or the judgments of the Lord, are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And then if we turn to Isaiah chapter 45, congregation, Isaiah 45. And let me read with you from verse 18 and verse 19, please. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Amen. Finishing there, the reading at verse 19 of Isaiah 45, and the Lord will bless those two portions that we have just read together for his name's sake, and just in a short while after our next hymn and so forth, we'll get back to our evangelistic series in the gospel as we look at Isaiah chapter 45. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 45. And this evening, our message as we turn to this series once more is very simply this: how God speaks today. How God speaks today. And we're looking at verse 18 and verse 19 as we come to the scriptures. I'm sure that you'd all agree with me this evening that today our world is filled with many voices. And as the world is filled with many voices, it comes with many messages as a result. Numerous opinions and ideas pervade this world in which we live. Not only this, but we see how quick and easy they are spread through the technology which is at our disposal. All of this comes with a cost in some respects. And maybe one of the things that people lament today is not just misinformation and the spreading of false news, but confusion. Confusion. Possibly, I suggest this evening that we've never lived in a world where we have so much at our fingertips in terms of the ability to spread information, and at the same time we have so much confusion in our ranks and in the world in which we live. I think we've all suffered in some way when it comes to wondering, what voice do you believe? What word do you listen to? How do you understand the truthfulness and the rightness of what is being said at any given time? Well, what that simply does for us as Christians and as a church is remind us, as God has always done throughout the ages of mankind, that when there is also a need for authority among the sons of men, there is always the great need for divine authority, the word of God in our hearts. Ever since sin has entered this world, ever since we've realized the entrance of sin, mankind and shall always be marked by a desperate need for God to reveal himself to us. And this evening we make it abundantly clear. We believe this if we are Christians. And I guess, really, as I look upon you this evening and I cast my eye upon those I've come to know and trust that you're saved, and you know Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, never for a moment would you doubt or dispute the Word of God as being divine authority, as being the very revelation of God to our lives. But sometimes we need to be aware that what we understand in our minds, and what we grasp by way of a theological sense and our understanding that the Bible is the Word of God, needs to sink deep into our hearts and grab hold of our lives and soul and remind us that God has spoken this day and we have his very word in our possession and in our hands. What a blessed thing to have the scriptures and say every word of God is pure and every word of God is precious. You see, without the word of God, where are we left with, or what are we left with? Well, we know where we're left with. We're left in a world where there is only but stumbling in spiritual darkness. Men and women and young people left to themselves in a spiritually fallen condition. They may look around and trace something of God's glory and power in a world that we call creation. But without the scriptures, we'll never know what it means to read the love of God and the grace of God and what justice is, and how men and women and young people can be made right through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here in our chapter, in Isaiah chapter 45, it's very clear that our attention is now being drawn to this matter of authority. It's being drawn to this need to understand not only God who has created, not only God who is in charge, supreme charge and control of all things, as we've been dealing with for many weeks now in Isaiah 45. But this God has spoken, and he's revealed himself to us in a very particular and a very striking manner. And so in our chapter, the attention is drawn to the very word of God, and specifically, we might say, why it must be trusted. Now, there's very good reason for this, isn't there? If you can think back to our message last week and maybe just mull over some of the words which I left with you. Remember the closing wonderful words in verse 16 or verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. And remember I made a point of the great contrast between the ungodly and the unsaved. And as the people of God might look upon an ungodly world and say to themselves, well, why do they prevail? And why do they prosper? And why are they doing so well for themselves? And why would God raise up a Cyrus? Or why would even Babylon have the time which they had and Belshazzar the power which he had? And so these people, as they were in the midst and in the throes of their own anguish, and their own confusion and their own pain, and as to anticipating all of the captivity that was to befall them, there was a sense in which they felt ashamed and fearful and confounded. But the Lord gives them this tremendous promise that they will not be left like this. No, they will be delivered. they'll be saved because that's the gospel. The gospel lifts us and saves us out of shame, out of confusion, out of a confounded spirit and mindset. But it begs the question, it asks the question, how do we know this? How do we know this? You see, whenever a man stands to preach the everlasting gospel, whether it's in a pulpit like this or in an open air, or we give our account of our testimony to men and women, there is always this question that's going to be asked as a result, the question of authority. In fact, there's a lady that we were praying about there in the open air that I was speaking to, and that was the very same thing that I was just mentioning to her, because like many people, this dear soul, and very sincere, and of course it happens, it's something which replays itself time and time again. People have their ideas, they have their notions, they have their thoughts. I think God is like this. I think you can get to God like this. I think salvation should be this. And you could line 10 men up, 10 women up, and every person has their notion, their idea, what they think God is like, who they think he is, how they think you can get to God, what it means to be a Christian. I mean, that's where we are in our present day. Christianity has been so abused, it's been so disfigured, it's been so mutilated, that everyone takes a form of Christianity themselves. And you know what lay at the very heart of the problems and the needs that we see in our world is that the book of God is a closed book, and the authority of the word of God is no longer the authority of the church. And yet we know better. And so here, as a way of really undergirding the monumental promise that the one that seeks God in Christ will not be ashamed, is backed up by these two pillars of truth in verse 18 and 19. In other words, we have every reason to believe him, every reason to seek him, every reason to trust him, because of these two great statements which come to our attention in our text of Scripture. All of this then brings us to this message, and it prompts us to ask something along these lines. How does God speak today? You see, it goes without saying that we know that God has spoken today. And we might even say that we have some understanding of ways in which God spoke in the past. And what we have, for example, you read the Scriptures. You'll be aware, of course, that when you go from Genesis, there were things like visions, and there were dreams, and there were revelations, and there was direct revelation that was given to men like Moses and individuals like this. And Peter reminds us something very important. He reminds the church, you know, whenever these men were receiving the Scriptures, it wasn't by the will of men. It wasn't something they were just designing or thinking up themselves. No, the word of God, it stands apart because holy men of God speak as they were moved. As they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we might have a good understanding. We look at Scriptures and we say, sure, I understand these things. I know how the Bible came together. I know how the Scriptures were compiled. I get that. We understand maybe to some degree what canon means and so on, and various ways of revelation, and that there's no such thing as extra-biblical revelation. And we get that. But that's not really the question that we're dealing with this evening. What we're dealing with is this. We're taking the Word of God in our hands, and we're not looking at it as a textbook. We're not dealing with this as some science book. We're looking at the Scriptures as the revealed Word of God, and we open up the pages, and we say, but Lord, how do you speak? How do you speak to me? And God tells us how he speaks in these words. And I trust that as we look at these words this evening, that God will just remind us not only of the tremendous blessing of having the Word, but in a greater sense, understanding what it means to know how God speaks through his Word to us. And all of this, I trust, will bring us to Christ. First of all, he speaks in a plain way. He speaks in a plain way. I'm so glad I can say that. It would be difficult, it would be impossible to stand here if that was not the case. We look at the scriptures, we look at verse 19, and before we look at verse 18, I just introduce those words. He says, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. In other words, we can say this evening that how does God speak? He speaks plainly. He speaks plainly to your heart and to mine. It's essential that we understand here something what Matthew Henry remarked, and I'll quote him, that the Lord we serve and trust is God alone, and he appears by God alone by the two great lights, that of nature and that of revelation. And that really is the whole meaning behind what God is revealing in his prophecy in Isaiah. We've been unfolding it week after week as we've gone through these precious and these exceeding great promises regarding Cyrus and Babylon and the nations and the entering in and the deliverance and all of these things that project us to Jesus Christ. But behind it all, above it all, is this thunderous voice that says, God and none else. The very message of Christianity, by its very nature, confronts men and women with that reality that there is none other besides God. And as a way of just reaffirming it time and time again, the Lord is always causing us to step back and he says, see what I have done, see what I have said, see what I have worked, see my word, hear it. And come to this great conclusion that there is none like him. There are two lights, as Matthew Henry says. And I think we should give some careful attention to the first light in verse 18, even if it's most familiar to us, before we move into this area of God speaking in a plain way. In many respects, we can also say God created in a plain way. It might seem like a strange thing to say when we think of the wonder of creation. But you understand what I mean. Even the very revelation of the 6 days of creation are revealed plainly to us. They're not shrouded in deep, dark mysteries, are they? It's statements of plain truth that aren't argued or contested. He's in the beginning, and he created the heavens and the earth. Plain speech. And then day one, day two, day three, and so forth. And the Lord even speaks in verse 18. And if you notice, the very aim and the purpose in verse 18 is this. It is not just simply to remind men and women that he formed the earth, because he has done that. It is the idea this. It is the truthfulness. It is the authority of the word of God behind creation. Remember, it is God who said, let there be light, and there was light. In other words, a faithfulness to the word which he spoke. And you look at verse 18, you see something that comes to mind here. God is wanting you to see this. That the Lord points our direction to this. This God who created the heavens and the earth, who established all of these things, he did it not in vain. There was a sovereign and a divine purpose in all that God had done in creation. As I said, in many respects, therefore, we can say that God created in a plain way. There's not a man or a woman on the face of the earth that will ever be able to explain why certain things are so in earth and space. Now, there are tremendously gifted, bright, intelligent men and women who dedicate their lives to explaining something of the what happens. But in all reality, they have to confess why. These things belong to God. It was Isaac Newton who said this, I believe the more I study science, the more I believe in God. And it's certainly a man who wasn't opposed to science and gave himself very much to the study of it, but a man who knew his God. And the more he gave himself to study the things that his heart were given to, and which his life and his career was given to, he sees the imprint and the design and the very image of God in all of these things. And that's really what we have here. None of us here this evening, I think, really could ever go into the depths of the wise, but that's not really our business to do so. We simply say he's done these things, he's established them. He speaks to us. He that formed all of these things. He is Jehovah. He is God. And in verse 18, He draws his people to one very specific detail. Not in vain. Not in vain. Have you thought about that? It's something we don't often think about with the account of creation, but it's given to us in verse 18. God formed and established all things that it might be inhabited. That's what Isaiah is saying here. This is the God of all grace and the God of all power and strength. He's done all of these things. God's all-wise design when making all things for his own glory was that it would not be in vain. It would not be empty. It would be filled. It would be established. It would be inhabited. And you have to ask the question, well, why is the emphasis upon this? And I'll tell you why the emphasis is this. Because there is this constant reminder to the people and to Cyrus and to Belshazzar and all of the false gods. Can the false gods do this? No. Can the idols of Babylon do this? No. Can the heathen gods do this? No. They cannot look, they cannot breathe, they cannot speak, they cannot listen, they cannot enter in. They did not make, they did not form, they did not speak, they did not give, they cannot take. Only God can. The very design of this message was to impress upon every hearer and heart the reality of God. In the midst of hardship and an impending captivity. And so really verse 19 follows on from this. Just as the creation was revealed in a plain way, in a demonstrative way, in which God is saying that he will fill it and he will cause it to be inhabited. And he's saying this to us this evening, that when God created, it was not in vain. And this is the application of verse 19 that follows on. So God says, when I speak, my friend, when God speaks, it will never be in vain. His word will never be that which is a disappointment. And then the way in which Isaiah really is brought to see this through the revelation of God is by using this language in verse 19. When God says, I have not spoken in secret and in the dark place of the earth. Why this wording? Lord, why this wording? What does it mean when God says he's not spoken in secret or a dark place of the earth? It's generally thought that because unlike the false gods and the false prophets, God reveals himself openly. Of all the books that speak most powerfully in this world in which we live, it's this book, isn't it? It's the word of God. It's the bestseller. It's the public book. It's not something we hide from men and women. That's the problem of the era preceding the Reformation. Bible shamed. Languages it wasn't translated into. Men and women kept from reading the scriptures for themselves. Wretched men, responsible as they thought they were for giving what they felt was necessary. No, God doesn't speak like that. He speaks plainly, openly, powerfully, publicly. In Isaiah's day, all of the false prophets and the idols, well, I know it's strange to us, but they would be making their predictions from sort of groves and dens and caverns. Remember in Isaiah chapter 8, they would peep and they mutter and make noises without any understanding of what was being said. You know, one of the great acid tests of any pulpit ministry or preaching ministry is that when a man stands to preach the word of God, it needs to be understood. It has to be understood. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not given to us in secret. It's not given to us in a dark place. My friend, think about this. Our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in the most public manner. Lifted up was he to die. So that all could see him. And for those that try to shroud the scriptures with mystery or speak of sort of hyper-spiritual things, know not of what they speak. Because God declares that he's not spoken in secret. And he hasn't concealed his word in a dark place of this earth. What a missionary endeavor that is. If that's what the Lord has said, God forbid that we keep this word from those around us. but make it known far and wide. God has spoken. Are you listening? Do you hear his voice through the scriptures? God speaks in a plain way. How else does God speak today? My dear friend, he speaks in a purposeful way. He speaks in a purposeful way. Look at verse 19. I think even for us as Christians this evening, child of God, for those of you that are in hard times, can I encourage you this evening with the words of verse 19? I said, not unto the seed of Jacob seek ye me in vain. God doesn't call you to himself in vain. He doesn't call you to seek him without being there for you. And all of these years ago, he established this in these golden threads of truth. Two times in two verses, God draws our attention to the word vain. I should always remind myself, you know, when there's little ones, or even just not so little ones, but just ones where maybe these words, we use them so often, don't we? And I think that most of us know what it means. It's empty, it's without form sometimes, or wasteful, or void, or something along those lines. Not vain in a sense of standing in front of the mirror, although maybe you could not saying, by the way, I need to correct myself here. If you stand in front of the mirror, you're not vain, because we all do that on some occasions, but maybe too long. Maybe that's the additional thought I should say. But maybe there's a relationship there. It's pointless. You're not going to change yourself. Nothing's going to change how you look. But the word is deeper here. He doesn't create in vain. And listen, he doesn't speak in vain. Dear friend, we're brought face to face with all that God intends and purposes. And it's important that we stick to this, what we call the creation redemptive relationship in Scripture. Because that's what you've got here. Remember the first Adam, the last Adam, paradise lost, paradise restored. That's what you've got here. God brings the two things, what he's made, what he said, what he'll do. Creation and the cross, they're ever before us, aren't they? And so since in creation, God intends it to be filled with life, here's the most lovely thought of all. Since in creation, God intended creation to be filled with life, so in his word, he designs that his word gives life. That's what God is saying here. That was the hope to a needy people. That was the life that they were to cling on to. I've not spoken to you in vain. My word, it comes with life. Those of you that are saved this evening, I'm sure many of us are, you can amen that. You can testify of that, can't you? The word of God came to you with life, thank God, and saved us from our sins. There's a very similar portion over a few chapters into Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Again, these are words that we know so well, and I would even say that we cherish them. We love them so much. When Isaiah in 55, God was reminding his people, my thoughts aren't yours. That's a word in season for this time, isn't it? My thoughts aren't yours. My ways aren't yours. They're higher than the heavens. I'm really paraphrasing that passage. And then you have this other portion which illustrates this. For as the rain cometh down, we're experienced of that, aren't we? I mean, the rain coming down is not shy here. In this part of the world, it comes down with great power and conviction and force. You can't deny it. So we know what this means when the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and it returneth not thither, but it watereth the earth. There's design, there's purpose in all that it does. It falls, it saturates, it replenishes, and with the sun there is life. And then Isaiah says, through the mouth of God, it brings seed to the sower, it brings bread to the eater, and then you have this climax, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me, what? Void. Not in vain. You don't know how many times I've held on to that word. You don't know how many times, I'm sure, many who preach the word hold on to that. And I know a Christian will hold on to it. There is a purpose in how God speaks. And God doesn't speak in vain or wastefully, very much unlike us, of course. But also he does not call us to seek him without giving us his divine word that it will not be in vain. In other words, his promises, and we say his gospel promises, are not in vain. Now obviously there's a history to this. And history really is inferred in verse 19. I've not spoken the secret. I said not unto the seed of Jacob. And he's sort of saying, can you look back over the annals of history? Can you do that? Can you think of Abraham? Can you think of Isaac? Can you think of Jacob? And you say, well, sure, Abraham didn't get to see everything, did he? Was that in vain? No. He understood that he had a builder and maker that was God. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. It was not in vain for Abraham to leave his sinful ways of Ur of the Chaldees and abandon his sin and his unrighteousness and repent and seek the promises of God in Jesus Christ. That was not in vain. That was not in vain when God said for him to come out. That wasn't in vain. My friend, God calls you to himself, and going to him will not be in vain. You will not be ashamed. You will not be disappointed. You'll know him as the friend of all friends. And Bible history furnishes numerous examples where those who sought the Lord, honored the Lord, believed his promises, they were heard, they were enabled, they were kept. Why? Because they believed. They believed the word of God. This is our message of hope in a world which is riddled of chaos and disorder and confusion and strife. The word of God is purposeful. He doesn't speak in vain. And my dear friend, I'll finish with this last brief thought. He speaks in a principled way. Verse 19, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. That's what he says. I declare things that are right. That's what I mean by principled. Maybe it's not the right word, but you understand what I mean. You know, just, honorable, true, integral, righteous. It was John Calvin who made this comment. His word is not soiled by any stain of fraud, but contains the most perfect holiness. Isn't that lovely? Because even the best of men and women have their words stained by our infirmities, by our faults, by our frailties, and by our sins. And not one word of God is stained by corruption. We can rest our life upon it. Psalm 12, verse 6, they're called pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times, you try the word of men and women, and eventually you'll find some flaws. You examine the promises and the precepts of people and society, and you're going to find something whereby they're going to be found out to some extent. The word of God is tried seven times, 70 times. And still it's pure. The word of God is tested. The word of God is proven to be life. It's a principled word. That's how God speaks. I cannot but think of our Lord Jesus at this stage and his own divine ministry. And during his earthly ministry, he testified to his own word, didn't he? And that word which was true and without power, he witnessed to his deity and his power, and he said this in John 8:45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not? Which of you convinced of me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Why do we not believe his word? What holds him back? What fault can you find? What flaw can you discover? Can you search out the word of God and find an inconsistency? People have tried, it's not there. Can you search the life of Jesus Christ and find hypocrisy? Is there any reason why you can't trust his word? It's a principled word. He speaks righteousness. He speaks that which is right. Jesus says the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. That, my friend, is how God speaks today, plainly, with purpose, and with principle and integrity. Does it mean men will tolerate it? No. Does it mean people will embrace his word? No. Because it confronts us. With the word of purpose and with the word which is plain and with the word which is righteous and principled comes a word which searches the heart and tries the life and reminds us that before an all-seeing God, we are guilty. We are lost. And we are in need. But with that very powerful reminder that we are lost in our sins comes the message of life. He who is the faithful messenger, the Lord of glory, the Prince of Peace, the one whose tongue is like a two-edged sword, the one whose mouth only speaks what is right. And my dear friend, he speaks to you, and he says, come unto me, go to him, and trust his word. Let's pray.